Revival praying. Revival praying. And I'd like you to go back to Ephesians chapter 3 for the third message on revival praying. Remember, I said that it was typical in the New Testament and in the churches of the Apostle Paul to really have revival. And what you read about in revivals. And these churches had this, and I believe the key was the prayer of the Apostle Paul, and the key is the prayers of leadership. The pastors would pray, and they would wait on God with prayer and fasting. And Acts 13, and so they saw a mighty move of God, a revival move of God. And we said last week that a revival is a supernormal work of the Holy Ghost to cause a subnormal church to experience normal New Testament church-type power and practice. Let me say that again. Revival is a supernormal work of the Holy Spirit to cause a subnormal church to experience normal New Testament-type church power and practice. Now, keep in mind what the Bible said about the early church. For instance, the Jerusalem church. Here's what it said in Acts 4:33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them. So when they got saved, they had great grace. Brother Z was just telling me tonight, he just led a guy to the Lord. He's a boxer, right? And he also, what does he do for a job?
Cuts hair.
Amen. And just led him to the Lord. He's texting him, telling him he's coming to church. You know, he's looking forward to coming to church. He said, I like that when I see that. And you like it when you lead somebody to the Lord and they have great grace in their life. If you have great grace in your life, isn't it possible to have shallow grace, little grace, little faith? I don't want that. I want great and mighty things, right? I want to have a great year, not just a good year or an okay year. I want to have a great service. I want to have a great soul winning outreach. I want to see great and mighty things. And that is what revival is. It's a supernormal work of the Holy Spirit. Take a subnormal, bring it back to the great things of the New Testament. And if you're satisfied with little grace, if you're satisfied with mediocre grace, then that's what you'll get. But I hope that we're being stirred up for revival. And you say, where does revival get? Right with me. Right in my own life. Right in my own church. And so we said the apostolic churches, they had a greater degree of that revival presence and power and influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've been praying for revival and seeing how Paul the Apostle prayed for revival. And the thing I noticed about this is that there are certain levels along the pathway of revival. When you're praying for revival, you're always walking up a hill. Amen? You're going up a hill. And if you just put it neutral, what's going to happen to your car? It's going to go back. You can't stay in neutral. Either you're going forward or you're going backward. When you're praying for revival, beloved, you are going up a hill. And what this prayer in Ephesians 3 shows is progress up the hill of revival. And then you hit a plateau. And then you can look out over the field and see some of the field. But then you pray and you hit a higher plateau. And then you can look out over more of the territory. The higher you are, the more you can see. And then you get, and tonight we want to get to the summit, to the very highest experience of revival that we can have in this prayer. And I'm thinking of that hymn book, Higher Ground. Where's that hymn found, Higher Ground? You find it, you give it to me. I want to look at Higher Ground and what it says, because I believe that is a prayer for revival. And if you get it before I do, just shout it out. Higher Ground is 78. Thank you. I had it all looked up and I lost my page. Amen. I'd lose my salvation if I could. Higher ground. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Do you want that? Or you just want to stay in neutral? You're either going up the hill or backsliding. You can't stay in neutral. And he says, my heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland. So it's going up and getting higher levels in this prayer. He said, I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. And then he goes, and this is tonight. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. You know what? This summer, you're going to get that old temptation just to go out to pasture, just have it easy, just don't really seek higher ground. Listen, don't get into that. That's why we have a revival seekers prayer meeting, but you need to have a personal revival seekers. And we've looked at the prayer for higher ground and for revival in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Now, we said already that if you're going to get to this highest point, you've got to go up by stages and steps. And what is the first stage we've looked at already? Look at chapter 3, verse 14. He said, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we said it's a God that is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, a God that made promises and keeps his promises. He's the God over the whole family in heaven and in earth. So he's a great big God and does great things. And he said that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And so the first thing that he says here is that if you're going to go up the scale, the utmost height, and have real revival, you've got to, first of all, address revival to the source of your strength, which is Almighty God. And, you know, I cut the lawn the other day, and I was worried I didn't have fuel. And when I don't have fuel, the engine just conks out. And so I have to open the fuel line. Usually I take something and run it through the fuel line and make sure it's cleared out of any obstruction. Have you ever heard of a clog in the pipe of revival? And this kind of praying is a prayer for the power of God to flow into us, because there needs to be a work of the Spirit. Revival always starts with God. It starts with the Spirit of God. And so revival always starts with prayer. And you pray to God, and you pray for his power to strengthen you inside. And I want to ask, I wonder if any of the men know, what is the thing Paul just said it to the Ephesians in chapter 3. What was the thing that he was afraid of for the Ephesians that would happen to them? And he prayed for them to have a work of the Spirit that would strengthen them so this would not happen to them. Kyle, yell it out. Well, that's one thing, but he was afraid of something else here. What is it?
That the eyes of their understanding would be...
That was in chapter 1, but it is something else. He was in prison, remember, and he wrote to them out of prison, and he was afraid what would happen to them as a result of him being in prison. He was afraid that they would get this faint. Faint. And faint means you just lose consciousness and you fall down. He did not want them to have that. He wanted them to be strengthened. He wanted them to be strengthened so that they would not fall down. He's the one in jail. He's the one going through it. And yet he's praying for them not to faint. You see, we need believers that have great grace and great power in their lives so that they do not faint and go down. And Paul was praying for that. He was praying for the Holy Spirit to do that. And we said God has all power. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk in what? Not?
Faint.
And not what?
Faint.
And not what?
Faint.
That's right. He has no place for fainting there. He has you flying. He has you running. He has you walking. But I don't see any place for fainting.
Right.
And so you wait upon God for his strength. And it is available to you. It is no secret, as I said before, what God can do, what he's done for others. He'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll welcome you. Paul prayed for that. Revival praying is a prayer for the power of God that we... Whoops. Wow. That we might not faint. And we already looked at that. And secondly, the next level, if you will, you're praying. Now, you may feel weak. You may not feel strong. You may feel the weakness in your body. You may be fasting and feel weak. You may be weak because of a physical ailment, like Kyle was talking about, trial. Paul, no doubt, felt weak many times, but he was praying. And when you are feeling weak, if you're going to God with your weakness, you are already moving up. But if you're like Peter, oh, I'm fine. Nothing wrong with me. Everything's good. Oh, that's a bad place to be. I'd rather feel my weakness and my need than be in that place of being content. And that's the Laodicean type Christian. Everything is good. I'm just fine. Oh, everything's all right. No, you're not fine. You're wretched. You're blind, he said. You're poor. You're miserable.
Yeah.
They had money. They had all these physical blessings. But were they leading souls to Christ? I doubt it. Were they praying and getting answers to prayer? I doubt it. And so tonight, let me challenge you that it starts with prayer, not to faint, and waiting upon God for his power. Secondly, when the Holy Spirit moves in your life, look at verse 17. We already looked at this. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. In other words, when you are praying and the Holy Spirit starts doing that work inside of you to strengthen you, the Holy Spirit makes room for Jesus to be at home in your heart. Jesus is at home in your heart. I mentioned my wife is not at home sometimes after she goes on a break to go somewhere and comes back and sees that I have not done deep cleaning. She's a clean freak. And she's not at home. She mops the floor. She goes into the cupboards and gets any. She clean freaks the whole place out. Then she can take a cup of tea and sit down and relax. And it's the same way with the Lord. He is not at home in our hearts when the grime and grease of sin, unconfessed sin, has built up between you and the Lord and me and the Lord. And that's not good because the Lord can't be at home. And so you're not on your way to revival. You're going the other way then. And I said, you know, sometimes I'll go into my office and I want to get to work in there, but there's clutter. Maybe something is in front of the papers that I want to get, or something is in front of the cupboard that I want to get into. And what do I have to do? I have to pull all that clutter out of my way so I can get to work. And what's that clutter like? That clutter is any care or worry that builds up between you and the Lord. I'm sure today you've thought about worries you have. This and that, and I got to do this and that. And that's all right. We have all these things that need to be done. But listen, we need not to let that clutter between us and the Lord. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And so what the Holy Spirit does is he allows the Lord Jesus to make himself at home in every room of your heart and every room of your life. There's not an area where Jesus can't go in there and have his way, so to speak, right? He could just have his way. Is there some area of your life that he can't be at home, where he can't have his way because of clutter of cares and worries, or the grime and grease and dirt of unconfessed sin? Listen, my friend, deal with it. It may be a small thing, but there's nothing too small. You know, the other day, I had something. It was one thing. And I went in to do my lawn, and I went under the house to get the mower. And I wanted to check to see if it had gas. And I came out, and boom, my head got hit right on the top as I was coming out. I didn't get down low enough. And it peeled my scalp right back. And I just felt the blood going. And I came in, and my wife, she said, "What happened?" Of course, I like that dramatic effect. But it was just... But I'll tell you what happened. No sooner did I do that, the Lord said, "Now, didn't you just pray that you would keep your heart soft? Didn't you just pray that God would give you not just a confession by rote, but a true confession of your sin? Didn't you just pray for that?" Well, I'm just reminding you. I'm helping you. Now, when I first hit, my response wasn't that. But after I calmed down a moment, I realized that is the Lord. He wants to be at home in every area of our lives and to be comfortable and to be close to you. And that's what revival does. Well, when the Lord gets close to you, what happens? Then this revival is aimed at Christ's love being your meditation and motivation. And look with me at verse 17b. It says, being rooted and grounded in love. Now, do you see that's a next level of revival? you remember Jacob was motivated by what when he worked for Rachel 7 years and it seemed but a day? He was motivated by love for Rachel. You know, when you really love somebody, it doesn't seem so hard what you have to do for them, right? And then notice what it says there. Not only was he motivated by love, but notice what it says at verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Now he's talking about the love. And he's saying when you pray and Christ is at home in every area of your life, he makes you to be able to be motivated by love for the Lord. And you get back to your first love. Remember, Christ said to the Ephesian church, "I have this against you. You've left your first love." And you need to be motivated by that love. And then it gives you the ability, listen, it gives you the ability to chew on and think about the love of the Lord. And how wide it is, and it includes many more people than just us, and gives you a burden for others. You want to witness to others how wide it is, how long it is, that he's loved you with an everlasting love, how deep it is. Down, it takes you from the lowest, and how high it is, it brings people up to the highest. And so you begin to just meditate on that love, and he's saying you're rooted and grounded in love, and you're motivated by love. And the Ephesians lost that. They left that, beloved. And they were no longer motivated by it. It was just, they did their duty. They just went through it, but they left their love. And in marriage, I don't ever want the honey to go out of the honeymoon. I feel it when my wife has something between her and me. I feel it. It's hard to function. I don't want that. God said it's not good for man to be alone. God wants us to have that companionship in the intimacy of it. And if we don't have it, it's not good. That is what revival is. It helps you to be motivated by love, to meditate on the love of God, so you can think about all the riches that we have in Christ, all the spiritual riches we have in Christ. And process that and think about that. When I was a kid, I used to count my money. I'd go mowing lawns and I'd get in my bedroom and I'd count my money. And if my sister came in, I'd say, "Get out of my room, I'm counting my money." She'd say, "You miser." But now I count my riches in Christ. And I'm very wealthy, with a wealth that cannot be told. And this is what revival does. It gives you the ability to realize that you've got a higher wealth than material wealth. So much higher. I was reading 2 Timothy. How many read 2 Timothy today? Good, you're I'll give you something then. I was reading 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul realizes, not like in his earlier epistles, he might be here when Christ comes. The Lord hadn't shown him anything. By the time he gets to 2 Timothy, he knows he's not going to be here when Christ comes. He makes some prophecies about the last days, in fact, and he knows Timothy's got to carry on. So he's into that. But here he is. He's a guy that could have been wealthy. Did you know that? Paul had wealth. Even one of the governors, when he was in jail, kept him longer to think he might get some money from his family. He had wealth. He turned it all down. And Paul was in jail. And what was he looking for? Timothy to come to him and bring him a coat. Because he was in Rome and winter was approaching. And right on the Tiber River there, it was cold and wet. And I hate that March kind of cold. Oh, that was what it was. And he was just like freezing. But he said, bring me my books. He still was going to study by candlelight. And bring me the parchment, the scripture. He still wanted to do that. But that was his wealth. Even in jail, he's doing God's work. And I'm just saying, these early Christians, man, they had revival praying. And they had revival power. And we today, that God would stir us up to seek more of that and that we would have that. Now, so I'm just saying it's aimed at Christ settling down in your heart. It's aimed at Christ's love being your meditation and motivation. And tonight, one more thing. It's aimed at Christ's love being yours by personal manifestation. All right? When you get to the top of the mountain, you get to this verse. And I want to read it to you. It's verse 19. Here it is. And he says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now he's saying, when you get here, you're going to be at the top of the mountain. How do I know this is the top of the mountain of revival? Because it says that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is the fullness of God when you have this. It is the greatest thing that you possibly can have. And when you have this, you have the fullness of God. And not only that, but I want you to notice here, and let me look at this here, verse number 19. This is the height, the summit of revival. And what is it? Okay, it's a personal manifestation of Christ's love. It's when Christ tells you of his love for you. Not in an audible voice, but it's so real you can like hear it. It's so real you can like touch it. Now, I hesitate to preach on this because I don't feel like I'm at this point yet myself. I'm not here at this point. But I'm not going to preach my experience tonight and say, hey, I'm here, so I'm going to preach it. No, it's higher than me. Amen? The Word of God is higher than me. And I can just say to you, I'm on the journey. I want it. I want it tonight. And this is what we're praying for on Saturday. And this is what I believe so many of the early churches had that Paul planted. And this is what I believe is very rare today, even among pastors and preachers. Right. Very rare. I'm saying even men that are doing a good work. It's not that they're not doing a good work. It's not that they're not blessed of God. But I'm just saying there's something much more that we need. And this is talking about that height of it all. And so I'm just saying, though I hesitate to preach it, I'm going to preach on this higher level. And what? So you say, well, Pastor, what do you mean by reaching the summit of revival? Praying for this personal manifestation of God. By the way, manifestation just means that God comes right out in the open. He's very real to you. He's very personal to you. He is so real, and his love is so real. The word here for love, notice back what the text says. He says, notice in verse 19, and to what the love of Christ? And to what? Out loud.
No.
One more time.
No.
the word for know there is not the word in verse 18 where you comprehend. That is a mental understanding of the love of God, a mental meditating on the love of God, grasping it mentally, grasping it with your intellect. This is much more than that. It's the word for epigenosko. It means an experiential knowledge where he's real to you. In fact, the same word here for know is what we have with Adam. It says Adam knew his wife. Adam knew his wife. What does that mean? He had an experiential knowledge of her in the physical realm that nobody else could know. Only Adam. Only Adam. He knew her in a way physically like nobody else could know. But that's just a physical thing. He's talking also when he says Adam knew his wife. He really knew her very personally. I was talking to Alan of Alan's Coins. How many know who I'm talking about? Alan lost his wife. She died of the coronavirus back in December. And she was much younger than my wife and younger than us. But my wife was at the end of having a baby, and she was at the earlier part, and they were together in the hospital when they were having a baby together. And I remember her talking to my wife about this Baptist guy that would be a good guy, and my wife encouraged her, yeah, go with that guy. And that was Alan, and they wound up getting married. And when I was in there, Alan was talking to me, and he said, I got to be careful that I don't talk about this too much because I'm going to start bawling and just break down. He said, I did at the funeral. But he said that he and his wife knew one another so much that they could finish one another's sentences. They could be talking on the phone, he'd be coming home and tell her what she was going to say, and she would say it back. In other words, there was such an intimacy, such a companionship there. And now suddenly that's been ripped out of his life, and he just feels that void. You know, sadly, many believers don't have that intimacy with Christ. Don't have that personal knowledge where they really experience the love of Christ. He loves us in a way that many believers don't even grasp. They never get the assurance of it. They never really get it. And I'm not saying they're not going to heaven. I'm not saying they're not saved. They are. But they don't have this mountaintop thing that Paul prayed for here. And to know, epikinosko, the love of Christ, that more than just that comprehending the length and breadth and depth and height, more than just that being motivated by it to do things, which is good, but now it being manifested and it's so real that you feel like you can reach out and touch the Lord, and he's so real in your life. And that is something that's very wonderful. You know, you could be walking with God and not know this. I've used the illustration, a father can be walking with his little boy. I was over at my grandson's, and that guy is so cute. He's animated, Jack Randall Bloom. He's a cute kid. And you could be walking with that little kid and just walking with him and holding hands with him and walking. He's so cute. And he knows you love him, you know. He knows his papa loves him. But there's a difference between walking with them and taking up in your arms and hugging them and kissing them and saying, I love you, Jack. There's a difference. And that is not true of many believers today, unfortunately. They walk with the Lord, but he's not smothering them with the kisses of his love. And they're not feeling it like it says in the Song of Solomon. In fact, there are a lot of couples that are like that. They're going through the duty of marriage, but the honeymoon is left out of their... The honey's out of the honeymoon, you know, that's gone. And they're going through the duty. But, no, that shouldn't be. My wife always says, no, I've never settled for that. That's not going to be. That's not going to be. Because there's that need, you see? It's there. And it's there spiritually. And it's when we have that, that the world will see it. The world will see it. And it'll make a difference. In other words, you know, what really makes you tick, you know? And it's that love. And so to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. I was looking out the window. We have this big picture window in our bedroom, and you can look out at the seasons, and we can see the spring, we can see the winter, we can see the fall, we can see the sun, and it's like a constantly change. That's amazing in itself. God just keeps painting different pictures every day and saying, look at this, look at this. Day unto day, God's speaking through the creation. Look at this, look at this. And we live in such a wicked day when people are evolutionists and they deny God. How can they? Terrible. And we see these beautiful things. And now we're in the season of the sunshine, you know. And I said to my wife the other day, as I'm looking out, I said, boy, isn't that beautiful. I said, how is it out there today? And there's a difference between looking at that sunshine and when I actually step outside. And one of the things I do is I do a mountain walk for about an hour and a half. And I will pray on that walk and bring a staff with me and walk with God. And I feel the rustling through my hair. Just hope my scalp doesn't pull up right. The rustling of the wind in my hair. And feel the sun. And it's just so warm and it caresses the skin and in your body, and you just feel so good with that. And hear the birds singing in the trees and see the green of the trees and the beautiful mountain flowers, wild flowers, Brother Joe, and then the blue sky, and azure blue sky. There's a difference between seeing it and really experiencing it and feeling it. And boy, we live in a generation when everything has got to be, you know, cell phone, virtual, you know, oh man, and miss the experiential of shaking hands with the Creator and hugging the Creator. I'm just saying that God wants to lift you up, smother you with kisses, let you know Him and His love and how great it is. And if I might even venture on to say this, and I'll try to be careful here, but even when it comes to physical love, eros, it's so much recreational, so much just physical. And I'm not saying that's not real. It is real. I think of Olivia Newton-John. We've done this and we've done that, but now let's get physical, physical. You know, let me hear your body talk. That's where we have been. But it's it's very unsatisfying at the core of the being. What really makes that real and wonderful is when there is the love, the metaphysical love, and it's real and it's powerful. And I'm just saying that that's lacking. That's lacking today. And so I'm saying this is what revival is. And there's a difference between Mary of Bethany having a bottle of perfume and describing the perfume and talking about its value and all of that. There's a difference between that and her taking that bottle and breaking it and you smelling that perfume. And it just fills the place. By the way, that's what happens in revival. It's like the presence of God is so thick you can cut it. His presence is all over. It flows out of the church into a region, into a city, into an area. It's just so powerful. You say, well, I've never experienced that. I don't know if anybody's ever experienced that. I know, neither have I. But I'm still going to preach on it. Because it's there.
Amen.
You say, well, what are you talking about? Where is that in the scripture? All right, then if you don't believe me, go to verse 20. Now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. God can do it. Now where's he going to do it since Pentecost? How's he going to do it since Pentecost? Look at the end of verse 20. According to the power that what? Worketh in us. Say that together. Worketh in us. Say that one more time. Worketh in us. That's the indwelling Holy Ghost. Every believer, Romans 8, 9, has the indwelling Holy Spirit. But not every believer has abundantly above all that they can ask or think when it comes to experiencing the intimacy of the love of God. Just like not every marriage has. They have the legal right to it, but they don't have it. That's important. That's valuable. And yet we let the creep and crud of sin and the clutter of worry and care come between us. It's like couples going to bed at night with suitcases between them. And what are the suitcases? Unconfessed sins, worries and cares and all of that. And it hinders. It hinders. I'm talking about revival praying. And tonight, the summit of it all, the mountaintop, the zenith of it all is to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I think of David Brainerd. He was here in northeastern PA. He was here down by the Delaware Water Gap. He was a young man in his 20s, and he would pray sometime for hours a day. And the first hour, nothing. He said, I'd get into the second hour, and heaven came down, and glory would fill his soul. And he was so filled, and the power manifests itself in changed lives. He was so filled that when he went to preach to the Native Americans, he had to have an interpreter. The only interpreter available was a drunken Indian. He was fire water, man. He would drink. But he had to have him to get the word out. And he would preach. And the Holy Ghost would just flood the area. And those Native Americans came under conviction. And then they got the spirit of adoption. And they were crying out to God as their Father. They were converted to Christ. And D.L. Moody had the experience in Wall Street. But Moody himself said, if that experience that you have of the summit of the love of Christ, if that doesn't lead you to be a more effective soul winner, I don't want to hear about it. Because it always does. And you can win souls without that. You can win souls, sure. But boy, you can win more with revival. And I don't know about you, but I want it. And may God stir us up to this revival praying. And may this be one of our focuses tonight.
Yes.
As we go to prayer, let's bow for prayer. And I wonder, as we have been studying this,